turn then this evening to the Epistle of James and chapter 1. And I want us to think particularly of verse 5, but I'll read the two verses together, the 5 and the one following. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. It will be obvious to you that the subject of those verses is wisdom. But what exactly does the Bible mean by wisdom? Strangely, it's not so easy to define. Clearly, wisdom is more than knowledge. It has been suggested that it is knowledge applied. And that comes near to the truth. One Puritan, Thomas Manton, in one of his sermons gives as good a definition of wisdom as I have come across. He says, wisdom lies in a vigorous and continued use of fit means to the best end, without which all is nothing. Wisdom lies in a vigorous or continued use of fit means to the best end, without which all is nothing. Manton's definition states, first of all, that wisdom is something worked out in practice. It is a vigorous, his actual word was, a vigorous prosecution, and I've used the word continued use. And of course, wisdom is essentially practical. It relates to practice. We have it in Deuteronomy 4 and verses 6 and 7. We're speaking of the commandments. God says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom in the sight of all of the nations. So it is a vigorous prosecution. It is essentially practical. And it's the continued use of fit means. That is to use what is available to us to live aright. To use the means of prayer and the Word of God that we might proceed in the right way. It is a vigorous prosecution of fit means to the best end. And that end, as we have been reminded in the Catechism, is primary and secondary. It's primary in the sense that it is to glorify God, and secondary in the sense that it is to enjoy Him forever. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And Psalm 73, 24 and 5, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So bear with me if I repeat for the last time Manton's definition. Wisdom lies, I'll give it as he gave it, wisdom lies in a vigorous prosecution of fit means to the best end, without which all is nothing. Now this, I hope, established in our minds, I'll open it a little further and make some preliminary points. The first is this, that men are naturally foolish, not wise. Sin has made us so. It has made us mad. In the book of Job and chapter 11 and verse 12, we have a description of man. Vain man would be wise, though man is born like a wild ass's colt. He fain would live to advantage. He fain would adopt means to an end, but he's like a wild ass's colt. In the New Testament, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says this, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures." Foolish. That is our natural state. The second point I make is this, but isn't it true that men make claim to be wise and to be prudent? Well, it is true. But look at this verse in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 4 and verse 22. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. "My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." The first point makes clear that man has no wisdom. He's a wild ass's colt. He's foolish. The second point makes clear that his pretended wisdom is perverted wisdom. He is wise, but he makes wrong decisions. He lives the wrong kind of life, and he comes to the wrong, miserable end. Third point I make is this, that men need to be brought to see this. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says that he was ignorant and as a beast before God. And that's the point which men have to reach, that they recognize that all their pretended wisdom is abject folly. And the apostle puts it in this way in 1 Corinthians 3:18, "Let no man deceive himself." Oh, we might well do and think we are very wise. "If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." The meaning of that verse is that we've got to be brought to the point where we recognize and confess that the wisdom in us is folly, and that we do not look in the right direction, we do not behave in the right manner, and we're not going to the right end. We need to be brought to this point if we are to learn wisdom. The fourth point I make is this, that true wisdom is a grace in the heart. And for that, I give you Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, says David, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So wisdom is something which God gives us to know in our hearts. It is not something we have by nature, but it's something which God gives us to know in the inward parts. And that's why the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16 and verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. So you see, it is not the acquisition of knowledge that we're talking about. Otherwise, it would be the wise in head. But it's a grace of which we speak. Wise in heart shall be called prudent. There's very little difference between wisdom and prudence. If some distinction is forced, perhaps we could say that wisdom chooses the right way, prudence avoids the wrong way. But they are essentially the same. And it's something God places within. The fifth point is this, that Scripture itself helps us here in the receiving of this wisdom. There are many verses to be quoted for that purpose, but here, Proverbs 1:3, receive the instruction of wisdom. So wisdom can come by instruction, and the reference here is to the instruction of the Word of God. And the Word of God is heavenly wisdom. And we know from what the Apostle says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know too, he says to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. But of course the Scripture can be read and it can be taught. And the reader and the hearer can be such a fool that he doesn't take it in. He's not affected by it. That is obvious today. There are many thousands upon thousands of homes where there is a Bible which is sometimes read, but the people are still not wise. And there are thousands, tens of thousands of people who attend a place of worship on the Sabbath and they hear the reading, even if they don't hear much of the preaching of the Word of God, but they are not wise. They're not changed within in their attitude and outlook. They're not changed without in their conduct and behavior. So more is needed to implant this grace than Scripture. What else is needed? Well, perhaps the key is found in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, which has a reference to Christ actually, but we read here, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So the external means of bringing wisdom to the heart is the Word of God, but the internal means of establishing it in the heart is the Spirit of God. The sixth thing is that once this takes place, and a man has the grace of wisdom, then it is not that he suddenly becomes a mathematician or a scientist. That is not heavenly wisdom. But he begins to understand the things of God. And Paul makes this very clear in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the realm of this wisdom is the realm of spiritual things, the sphere of divine things. It helps us to discern these things. And seventhly and lastly, by way of introduction, it is then when we discover spiritual things for ourselves, it's then that we discover the way for our lives. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. That's it. And this is why Manton says, and forgive the repetition, but this is why he says, wisdom lies in the vigorous prosecution of fit means to the best end. And the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The way in which he is to exert himself. The way in which he is to continue. And the way in which he will reach his end. And it's wisdom that instructs him in such a matter. We're talking here about his way, and the way, of course, is the will of God. The will of God for his life. Therefore, it is the secret of everything. There is no right deciding without wisdom. There is no right proceeding without wisdom. There is no right arriving without wisdom. We're lost without it. No wonder in the Word of God it is in so many places extolled. And this is particularly true in the books which we call the wisdom books. It's there in Job and chapter 28, from verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. Cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir and the precious onyx or sapphire. You have it in the book of Psalms, at least in part, in Psalm 90 and verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So important is it. And here is one last example in the book of Proverbs, and chapter 4, and verse 5 and so on. Now you know the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is taken up with wisdom. And here, Proverbs 4, verse 5 and following. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. It is emphasized, therefore, throughout the scriptures. It's magnified as the most important thing in life. After all, we are to make the ultimate decision. So important we make the right one. We need wisdom. If we are to choose a course for our life, it's so important we choose the right one. Wisdom is needed. And if we are to attain to a blessed and happy end, wisdom is required. Therefore, get wisdom. Now, in the context of James chapter 1, wisdom is emphasized because we need it to face, to bear, to endure affliction. And he's talking of that, divers temptations or troubles, and the trying of our faith, and patience being required. And if we are to react properly to suffering, think aright, live aright, and come through it aright, we need wisdom. That's the emphasis. But I want to speak of wisdom in a slightly wider connection. I want to speak of wisdom, if you like, without any particular context. Wisdom itself. And I want to explore the whole doctrine of wisdom, hoping that it will enable you to see the necessity of it. First of all, wisdom, this grace of wisdom, this spiritual wisdom, enables us to discern between truth and error. Now here's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Jeremiah 8 and verse 9. Talking of sinners of Jeremiah's day. Lo, they have rejected the word of God. And what wisdom is in them? There it is, Jeremiah 8, verse 9. Here were men who showed a lack of wisdom because they did not credit word of truth. Had they wisdom, they would not have come to that judgment. What judgment would they have come to? Well, if you look again in the book of Psalms, you'll find verses like this. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. When grace works in us, we don't reject the word of God. We marvel at the word of God. And we recognize that it contains wondrous things. It is like those two on the road to Emmaus as they walked. And they reasoned among themselves, and the Lord Jesus opened their understanding in all of the scriptures. And then they saw Christ in the law, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets. Hearts burned within them. Wisdom delivered them from the folly of the skeptic. Wisdom enabled them to find knowledge. It enables us to discern between truth and error, and to credit the truth. So you have a brilliant academic, who said, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible. It's full of contradictions. It's myth and fable." What does he lack? Wisdom. The grace of wisdom. If he had that, he would be brought to see the veracity and the glory of the Scriptures. So that's the first thing wisdom does. It teaches us, "Thy word is truth." It gives us the apprehension of that. It brings us to the conclusion of that. Secondly, it shows us that the most vital thing is to have grace. To illustrate that point, let me refer you to the parable Jesus taught of the virgins in Matthew 25. Now our Lord says that five of them were foolish. And why were they foolish? Well, they had lamps, but no oil. What does that mean? Well, they had a sort of profession. They looked the part. And yet, what was most important was missing. The oil. Fire. And Christ is teaching in that parable that people are found in those two camps. There are people who make a profession to be connected with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they lack the grace. And Jesus says they're foolish. They haven't taken into account how vital it is to have oil in their lamps. The other five were wise. Because though they too made a profession and held out, as it were, their profession to men, they had the wherewithal to make their lights burn. They had grace. And when Jesus says that these last five were wise, he teaches us that wisdom instructs us in the all importance of a work in the heart, the all importance of knowing grace. And once wisdom teaches us that the Bible is true, the second thing wisdom teaches us is that we need a work of God within. We need the Spirit of God. If we are to continue until the bridegroom's coming and be ready for him when he returns. Thirdly, it is by wisdom that we judge what is most excellent. Here, let me refer you to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, oh, it's not verse 20. Now, let me see quickly where it is. Paul is speaking of the need to, I got it, verse 10, not far away from 20, just a numeral away. But he says, "I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment." Put those two things together and got wisdom, knowledge applied. "That ye may approve things that are excellent." That's what wisdom enables us to do. It enables us to know what is best and to choose it. What is most excellent. In other words, wisdom teaches us how to make the right choice in life. When Joshua said to the people of Israel in Joshua 24, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When he set those words before them, if foolish, they would choose their idols. If wise, they would choose the living and true God. And having made that choice, they would serve accordingly. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And that's what wisdom does. It leads us to make the choice of God, and secondly, the choice of a godly life. And that is why in the Bible, the people who have turned away from God and are far from godliness are described as fools. And you find it in Proverbs, you find it in the Psalms. Fool doesn't mean just a plain idiot. It means a God rejecter. A man who despises godliness. So wisdom is a must if we are to make the right decision. For God and for godliness. And that leads me to this fourth point, that once wisdom is in the heart, it is a grace, it affects us, transforms us, it gives us another disposition. And what is that disposition? Well, I've anticipated it in a way, because it is a disposition which inclines us to godliness. Once Saul of Tarsus was a fool, grace came and he became wise. And he says towards the end of his life, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Wisdom moved him to godliness. Now, the question lingering in your minds may be this, but what's godliness? Well, let me quote another Puritan here. "Godliness is a tendency toward God as the highest Lord and chiefest good." That's excellent. A tendency toward God. That is puritanical enough, and it's a beautiful description of godliness. A tendency toward God as the highest Lord and chiefest good. So wisdom then will incline me to seek God, to hear God in the preaching, to see God in the sacrament, to know God in the fellowship of all his people. Fools know not this. Only the wise understand. And only the wise appreciate the excellency of God. And for them, life is with God, for God, and to God. With the unconverted, God doesn't come into the picture. God is not in their thoughts. Psalm 10. Give a man wisdom. Give a man wisdom, and he knows how precious God is. And thereafter he will seek God. and he will follow God. This shall everyone that is godly seek him in a time when he may be found. Fifthly, wisdom will cause us to be extremely cautious about the way we live, because the wise man recognizes that this life is full of snares and full of dangers. He hears and heeds those words in Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Fools rush in, the proverb says, where angels fear to tread. Oh yes, fools rush into many a temptation and into many a pit. The wise man is more cautious. Hence the apostle says in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools but as wise. The fool will do something impetuously, the wise will not proceed so, but will take account of where he is and where he should be. The same is true of a man's speech. The fool openeth his mouth, the Bible says, and uttereth all his heart. But what of the wise man? Well, he will be careful. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. And teaches us to be careful. Why? Because we've got a hasty spirit. And sometimes, and we all have it, we can be provoked. And for all our pretension to godliness and holiness, it counts for little, because we suddenly become angry. He's not wise. And it often does a great deal of evil. Proverbs 18:6 speaks of a fool's lips which enter into contention. I'm not saying something that I have not fallen victim to myself, God knows. But how easy it is to be offended and to speak inadvisedly with our lips. And yet we are told that your speech be always with grace. Why is that to be preferred? Because that's wisdom's way. And folly's way is to speak all your mind. Mr. Spurgeon said that he came across ministers. It used to say, well, Mr. Spurgeon, I call a spade a spade. Well, said Mr. Spurgeon, don't go into the ministry. Stick with God now. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder your spirit. Ponder your words. It was said of Job early on that all his troubles, he sinned not with his lips. Oh, happy man and wise man. Sixthly, wisdom will mean that we will look after our souls. Luke 12, the rich farmer. He took down his barns, he built greater that he might have room to store all his grain. neglected his soul. And the Lord Jesus said, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? He was a fool in that he didn't look after his soul. A wise man will do that. A wise man will set aside a time for prayer and for the reading of the Word of God every day. Knowing the importance of these things, he'll avoid haste and he'll avoid tediousness. But when the Spirit of God says, seek ye my face, his heart says, because his heart has wisdom, thy face, Lord, will I seek. My dear friend, are you being a bit of a fool with your soul? You fed your body today, I warrant, but did you feed your soul? You pamper your body every day, but do you nurture your soul? I could say to you what Gehazi said to the woman, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? You're looking after your soul like a wise man, or will one who matters most say one day, oh fool? Seventhly, wisdom will teach us to avoid giving offence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, Paul writes this, give none offence, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. The word he uses there, give no offence, means don't, by your behaviour, cause someone to stumble. Fool wouldn't even consider the possibility, but a wise man knows that what he does and what he says has effects. It's not very clever. If I do something which stumbles another believer for whom he died, it is not very clever if I say something which hurts another believer. I have the least grain of wisdom. I will be careful and choose rather to minister and to do all things for edification and to comfort. The world doesn't say that. The world, full of fools, says, live for yourself. They deserved it. You gave them a piece of your mind. Wisdom says, even if I'm in the right, they don't need a piece of my angry mind. And they don't need the expression of my angry spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Eighthly, wisdom will move us to seek the company of God-fearers and to shun the company of evildoers. David was a wise man. He says in Psalm 16 and verse 2, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the excellent that are in the earth. He says in Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear God. In Psalm 122:8, he describes the church and he says, for my brethren and for my companions' sake, peace on thee, I'll say. No doubt who his friends were and his companions were. They were the Lord's dear people. The fool thinks otherwise. Scripture speaks of a man being the companion of fools. And he himself is a foolish companion. But grace teaches us we will not know God better in the company of infidels. And we will not be supported in holiness fraternizing with the wicked. And we will not be heavenly minded accompanying with those on the way to hell. So wisdom says, make friends of God's children. Help those that are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Ninthly, wisdom instructs us to take opportunities. Jesus said in John 12:35, while ye have the light, walk in the light. That's wise. Here's another one in Galatians 6. As ye have therefore opportunity, do good to all men. That's wise. Do it while you can. A foolish man will reach the end of his life and have regrets. There was a little book the Banner brought out many years ago as a paperback. Dying Man's Regrets. Some thoughts expressed by Adolf Monod, the great reformed French theologian. As he came to the end of his life, he put down on paper what his regrets were. The sense in which we all have to write that book before we die. It's a fool who doesn't seize the time. A wise man who lives well. And it's not only to the people of God, of course, but it is also to the unconverted. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12, he that is wise will turn many to righteousness and shall shine as the stars forever. It's a wise man who remembers that one of the great reasons for his life on earth is to tell others of the Saviour. One of the reasons why he's been converted is to do that. Therefore, in his wisdom, he will share the gospel and will tell others of the one who is mighty to save. And tenthly and lastly, wisdom will grant us foresight. Nicholas Byfield, one of the Puritans, in his commentary on Colossians, he says something worth noting. He says, learn first to die and then to live. That's potent, isn't it? We would put it the other way around, because we're fools. Learn first to live and then to die. No, no. Learn first to die and then to live. The wise man foreseeth evil and taketh refuge. Oh, that there were wise, God says, that they would consider their end. All wise men will remember that eternity is before him. And he must live each day and each night in the light of eternity. Oh, that they were wise, and that they considered their end. Dear friend, I wouldn't have done what I did when I sinned, if I had considered my end. I would not have thought so wickedly, if I had considered my end. I would not have spoken so unkindly, if I had considered my end. That one day I would stand before the Son of God, who would require it of me. Why did you do that? When you say you love me, why did you say that? When you claim to follow me, that prospect affects me. Oh, that I were wise to keep it in view. Now, friends, as I close, let me say this. We all may feel, in the light of what I've said, oh, what luck I have. You may even think, well, if what you say is true, and I don't doubt that it is, I haven't begun, Pastor, to live. We all feel like that, and the reason for it is this, that we lack wisdom. It is not that we are deficient with ability. It is not that time is too short. It is not that books are not available, that Christians are not on every hand, that the Sabbath doesn't come round once a week. It's wisdom that's missing. If I had wisdom, then I would live as you have outlined. Wisdom is the principal thing. And James says here, if any man lack wisdom, and those words imply that Christians do, and at times they feel they do more keenly than at others, there is the lack. I feel like, you know what Paul meant when he wrote to the Galatians and he said, oh, foolish Galatians. I don't know what an inhabitant of Salisbury is called. Oh, foolish Salisburians. That'll be deficient in wisdom. Woeful lack, but here abundant supply. Demask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. I feel in the light of this that I need to pray and I need to say, Lord God Almighty, give me wisdom to make the right decision, to pursue the right course, come to the right end. Give me wisdom. He gives liberally. That is why in chapter 3, James speaks of the wisdom that cometh from above. He gives it. And you know, my friends, we are never more like the Saviour than when we have it. Luke 2 tells us that he grew in wisdom, favour with God and with man. No wonder his personal name is Wisdom. No wonder Paul says, Christ, the Wisdom of God. No wonder he writes to the Colossians in chapter 2 of that epistle, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Oh, don't make me Lord and deliver me. Help me to be a godly wise man. Then shall I be conformed to the image of thy dear Son. Amen.